real good, happy Father's Day. You know what? I've been married for 40, my wife and I, Lorena, have been married for 45 years, and I'm still learning. Yes, a husband for a time, and then a father, now a grandfather. And you know what? There's two words that I would put down for being a father: responsibility and great reward. Responsibility and great reward. Of course, responsibility comes first. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22, we're going to read a few verses there. And we're going to just read about things that were happening in Ezekiel's time, the wickedness and so on. And we look at the world today. And of course, we see the breakdown of family units. And we see, again, many men who do not want to take responsibility for their wives, for their children, and for even to for leadership and so on. So back in Ezekiel chapter 22, we're going to read a few verses. Ezekiel chapter 22, we're reading in at verse 23. We see here, again, we're going to see the sins of prophets, the priests, the princes, and the people. And again, we look at the world today. Look at verse 23 of Ezekiel chapter 22. When the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, as unto Ezekiel, son of man, say unto her, that is the land of Israel, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, ravening a prey. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many windows in the midst thereof. Her priests, verse 26, have violated my laws and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from the Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Verse 27, her princes, those in leadership, in the midst thereof, are like wolves ravening the prey, who shed blood and who destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. Here again is the prophets, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people, in verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And look at verse 30. This is one we want to look at. And I sought for a man among them, that thou should make up the hedge or build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. That's quite a statement, isn't it? The Lord was looking back then for men who would stand up, who would be builders, people who would stand in the gap, would be have concern for the people of God and for him. And so we look in those few verses. We see, first of all, we see the prophets in verse 25, they were distrustful. We see in verse 26, we see the priests, they were filled with defilement. We see in verse 27, the princes, they were filled with dishonesty. And in verse 28, we see again the prophets, we see divining lies, telling lies to the people of God. And in verse 29, we see the people who were destructive and disobedient to God. And in verse 30, we see God's desire. He has sought for a man. He sought for a man. Let me ask you this question. Is God looking for men today? Godly men, fathers, leaders. He certainly is. He's looking for men to stand up. And to be the godly man is to someone that he stamps his approval on. It will be a good man, if you will. And the word good is used a number of times in the Bible. And here's one that is very precious, Psalm 37 and verse 23. It says this, the steps of a good man are ordered or instructed by the Lord, and he delights in his way. That's a wonderful, wonderful verse. And just like God, who is our Father, and for his children, when they delight him, they are obedient to his ways. We as fathers, we are delighted when our children grow up, they love the Lord and they follow him. It brings great delight to us. We know that. us who are fathers, us who are now grandfathers. It's a wonderful thing to see our children to grow up and follow the Lord. And the Lord, and the likewise, he says, the steps of a good man. The good man are ordered by the Lord. We see another place where we see the word good in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, thou therefore endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There we see a good soldier, and the word good, as it were, the meaning would be profitable, a profitable soldier, somebody of good use. You wouldn't want to have a soldier in your army that was at the very time when we needed him, a time of security or time of fighting. You wouldn't want to see him laying down under the bushes. You wouldn't want to see him sitting down at a table. He would want to be on guard, a good soldier. And the same thing with a good man. It means profitable. The steps of a profitable man or a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So this morning, we're going to not going to go to any particular passage, but we're going to look at a number of things that make a picture or a portrait of a godly man, a good father, a godly man. And we're going to look at, first of all, I'm going to give you some headings. Of course, you always know that I use words that rhyme or start with the same letter. The first one is, God is looking for men who have learned to lean on the Lord or rest on the Lord. God is looking for men who have learned to lean on the Lord for salvation, for strength, for supply, and for soundness. Then we're going to look at men who have learned to listen to God's word. Men who have learned to listen to God's word. And we see there in Proverbs 8:32-33, it says, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. So we're going to look at men who have learned to listen to God's word. Then, of course, men who have learned to love the Lord and others. Men who have learned to love the Lord and others. First of all, the father and the son. Then, of course, their families. And, of course, the fellowship or the family of God and the fallen. And men who have, this is a last one, and I'm going to give you a word here that's not in the Bible, but it has a meaning that we already, men who have learned to liquidate the lusts of the flesh. A tremendous thing. The word liquidate means to close down, to wind up, or to eliminate the lust of the flesh. A big thing that men today have problems with, and women also. So we go back to the first one, and we want to go to a verse in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. We're going to use a lot of familiar verses today that we're going to use in this little portrait or picture of a godly man, a father, a good man. Men, God is looking for men who have learned to lean on the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And I would imagine most people can quote it. I know that is one of the first verses I learned, and I love it to this day. Two verses right there together, I mean. And it says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What does that mean? It means to rest upon him. It means to believe in him. It means to have faith in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. That is, we should then be leaning on the Lord. That is, resting upon him. And it says, in all thy ways, everything we do, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So we see men who have learned to lean on the Lord. Number one, first of all, for salvation. For salvation, we must lean upon him. We must find rest in him. And we think of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. It says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we see the need of salvation. And in order to lean upon him, we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And then we go to another verse in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, and it says this, the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. It says, and take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. There again we see rest included, a total giving yourself over to the Lord, resting upon him, trusting in him. And so we see men have to learn to lean on the Lord even for salvation. In other places in the Word of God, we see the Lord says in Isaiah 45, 22, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So he says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says, look unto me and be you saved. And then it says in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And also in Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. So God is looking for men who will lean upon him for salvation. And so we must come to him for salvation, to rest. And we, a couple of Wednesday nights ago, we talked about someone, his name was John in the Gospel of John, who was someone who leaned upon the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was known five times as the one whom Jesus loved. We see him in John chapter 13 and verse 23. We see him leaning or reclining upon the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not get any closer to the Lord. But for that, the Lord rewarded him because he leaned upon him. When he came to the Lord first, he was called one of the sons of thunder. And at the end of his life, he was called the apostle of love. So what happened in the meantime? Well, we see him leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 13. We see him standing at the foot of the cross in verse 26 of chapter 19, standing by the cross. And we see there that the Lord now gave him responsibility. What were we talking about, a good man today? Good fathers, responsibility. I don't know if John was a father, but he was a holy man of God. And because he was close to the Lord, he leaned upon him. The Lord, he came to the cross at the foot of the cross where other disciples didn't come. He was standing there and God gave him responsibility. We see him in John chapter 20. We see him there running to the tomb. He outran Peter, but he waited for Peter to come and then he went in, and it says he saw and he believed. So seeing and believing, what was he believing? I believe he was believing in the resurrection, the true resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 21, we see him again fishing with Peter and several of the other disciples. And someone asked him, as it were, Peter, who is that? There was a man on the shore with a fire and fish. And John says, it is the Lord. So we see him knowing the Lord or discerning. And that is after his resurrection. And then we see again in the same chapter, John 21, we see the Lord restoring Peter and telling Peter to follow him. Peter looked around behind him and he saw John following the Lord. And from that point on, from the very moment he met the Lord, he followed the Lord, and the Lord rewarded him. He blessed him with five books of the Bible. And he was a man who was one who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see men who lean on the Lord for salvation. We need him for salvation. Look at the next one is, we need him for strength. So now we're saved, and it says in Philippians 4 and 13, it says this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I wonder, do we call upon the Lord for things when we get in crisis and so on, for his strength? And then there's a beautiful verse, two verses in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30 and 31. Again, I believe many people already know them. Verse 30, it says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, waiting on the Lord's will, his way, and his word. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Wonderful truths of the Word of God. That's why the Lord says, trust in me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Believe his word. So we see men who lean upon the Lord for salvation, men who lean upon the Lord for strength. And just for one thing about Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, come unto me, all ye weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. The opposite of that is the world today, we are busy. Satan wants to keep us busy. You can take that word and acrostic, B-U-S-Y, and the world today, the unsaved, are running around with like chickens with their heads cut off, and they don't know where they're going. B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. And the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So that is the opposite, and that's why we must lean upon the Lord for salvation and for strength. What about for supply? We lean upon the Lord for supply. And last Wednesday night, we had a personal experience by Dwight, as he would tell us how the Lord is supplying in many ways. We go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, and we read this word, this verse, for my God, Paul says, shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Are we waiting upon the Lord? Are we calling upon him? Are we trusting him for salvation, for strength, for supply? And one has written this down, a blank check. The firm is my God. The firm is my God in that passage. My God shall supply. The promise shall supply. The amount, all your needs. All your needs. The capital, his riches. And my friends, we can never drain his riches dry. The address, in glory. And the signature, Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to remind you again, though, as we read that verse, the Lord says, my God shall supply all your needs. Not all your greeds, but all your needs. And Brother Dwight has shared that with us last Wednesday night. And it's a wonderful thing to see actually in this day and age how God, he does reward people according to his word and promise when we take him at his word. Trusting in the Lord with all our hearts for salvation, for strength, for supply. What about for soundness? The word sound in the Word of God means to be healthy, spiritually healthy. And we think of places where we see that word healthy or sound. And if you turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine or sound teaching. So that is those of us who teach the Word of God. We speak the things which become healthy, spiritually healthy teaching for those who are listening. Titus chapter 2, same chapter, verses 6 to 8, it speaks, first of all, it was speaking to older men and older women and so on, and then it comes to young men down to verse 6 in Titus chapter 2. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded or to be self-controlled in all things, showing myself a pattern of good works, really what it means, a model of good works. In teaching, showing uncorruptiveness, gravity, and sincerity. No corruptness, but gravity and sincerity. And it goes on to say, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So showing integrity and dignity. And a model of good works. That is what is being implied there in Titus chapter 2, verse 6 and 8. Going back to there again in soundness, there's a verse in James chapter 1, verse 5. And listen to what it says. If we need help from the Lord, we should be calling upon the Lord. And listen to what it says in James chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, That is spiritual wisdom. Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. What a wonderful promise. And if you read that chapter, you would see the wisdom of the world, which is essential, and absolutely a lot of it is wickedness. So we see if we need wisdom, we should call upon the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1 says this: wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. And if we go back to James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, listen to these words. It says, but the wisdom that is from above, this is the wisdom that we should call upon if we lack wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And we read that, if you read that verse again, you'll notice that there is seven words that the wisdom from heaven is absolutely, first of all, pure. It is peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And so James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. So we have access to tremendous wisdom and sound words and sound doctrine. And that's what we should fill our lives with. We go on to the next one. Men who have learned to listen to God's word. My friends, I cannot say that I have followed these things that I'm speaking to you today. In fact, as I look back over the 37 years that I've been saved, there's many of these things I have failed in big time. But you know, we use those words, men who have learned. We must learn. We must have a desire to go on for the Lord and build a better character and conduct in our conversation. So secondly, men who have learned to listen to God's word. We already quoted a verse in Proverbs 8, 32 and 33. Now therefore, hearken or listen unto me, O you children. For blessed are they, or happy are they, that keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. So God is giving us his word to listen to, and yet we are bombarded by the things of this world. Lately, my wife and I, we love to listen to the news, but many times now we have to shut it off because it's just absolutely bombarded with a repeating of violence and the things, hatred and so on from the world. But where should we listen to? I want you to again to go to Psalm 1, and I know I have been there before, and this is a repeat, if you will, but I want to look at men who have learned to listen to God's word, and we see in verse 1, 2, and 3, the blessed man or the happy man. And listen to what it says. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And if he does that, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth her fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I want to give you a few little headings on those three verses. The first one, the blessed man is happy, and we look at verse 1 and we see his pathway separated from the world. We live in the world, we have to work in the world, but we need to be separated from the world in three ways here that is mentioned in verse 1. The first one is this: he does not listen to the ungodly. Blessed is a man that does not listen to the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So he does not listen to the ungodly man, nor standeth in the way of sinner. He does not linger with the sinful man. We are not to hang around with them. We know what people, how people talk. They're not saved. And some of the things that they, the innuendos and dirtiness and blasphemy about the Lord. And then number three, in verse three, to sit in the seat of the scornful, we are not to laugh with the scornful man. That is someone who makes fun of God, blasphemes God, and wants to drag others into his laughing. So, first of all, the righteous or godly man, a good father, his pathway should be separated from the world. Number one, he should not listen to the ungodly man. He should not linger with the sinful man, and he should not laugh with the scornful man. Verse 2 goes on to say, here is our pleasure. Our pleasure should be saturated in the word of God. So separate it from the word, from the world. That's his path. Now we see his pleasure saturated in the word. Saturated in the word, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Even this morning, and breaking of bread, and men, brothers, coming up with meditations and thoughts about the Lord. Things that we can think about, and we can bring back to mind during the day. So again, and as we read the word of God each day, as we should, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We should meditate upon it. We should think about what we have read. So here we see his pleasure saturated in the word. Number one, God's word should capture our affection, should capture our affection. We should love the word of God, being in his presence and loving him. And number two, God's word should claim our attention. It should claim our attention. When there's questions and things in our lives, we should go to the word of God. If we have questions we have no answers for, or someone would ask us about. And then verse 3, men who have learned to listen to God's word, listen to what it says in verse 3, and he shall be like, if he separates himself from the world, if he has saturated himself in the word of God, and he is situated by the water. This is his prosperity. The word water here would probably speak of the Spirit of God. And we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. So we see here his prosperity situated by the water. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. First of all, we see his position. Situated by the water, close by, allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives, being sensitive to the Spirit of God as we read the Word of God. And we are become then fruit bearers. And we know what John chapter 15 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we see fruit bearing here. And if you went again, we're back to John 15. We don't have time to go there. We see in verse 2 of chapter 15, bearing fruit. In verse 2 again, bearing more fruit. And in verse 5, bearing much fruit. And then we see a fruit that remains in us. So we see fruit bearing. And so those men who have listened, have learned to listen to God's word. Then we move on to, so we have talked about men who have learned to lean upon the Lord for salvation, for strength, for supply, for soundness. And now we have looked at men who have learned to listen to God's word for our path in life, for our pleasure in life, and for our prosperity. That is, of course, the reward, isn't it? Then we go on to men who have learned to love the Lord and others. Men who have learned to love the Lord and others. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, and again, we know these verses. We've heard them quoted many times. And now, the saved man or woman, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart. And I look at myself and I ask that question today, do I love the Lord with all my heart? And if I don't, I should. And I need to have a desire to draw, like John, closer to him, to lean upon him, and to learn to love him, to love my family, love friends, and to love even the fallen, and of course the fellowship that is the family of God. So first of all, we see there we need to love the Lord thy God. And I want to go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, because you know what? We look at the world today and there's people say, well, I believe in God. But when you mention Jesus Christ, they're not quite as thrilled. We cannot go around Jesus Christ. God the Father and God the Son are both equal, and we are to love them both. Look what it says in 1 John 5, 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And listen to these words. And everyone that loveth him that begat, that would be God the Father, loveth him also that is begotten of him, that is Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We see it right there. God the Father, who gave his only begotten Son. The word begotten, of course, means the unique one. The one that we heard this morning, who was God manifest in flesh, came in a body of flesh. We are to love the Father and the Son. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23, it says this, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So we must acknowledge both the Father and the Son. That is, we are to love, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, that is the Father and the Son. So we must love the Father and the Son. What about the fellowship or the family of God? 1 John again, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, John is speaking, that one who leaned upon the breast of the Lord Jesus. He speaks again about the word that was made flesh. He says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship. Word fellowship means partnership or things in common, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. It goes on in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that is God the Father, God the Son, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a precious thing to know that. His precious blood continually cleanses the saved ones from all sin. The blood will never lose its power. It has a lasting efficacy to cleanse us on a daily basis. What a wonderful thought. And then we go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, verse 11 and 12. And listen to what it says. That is, we are to love our Father in heaven. We are to love the Son. We are in fellowship with other believers. And of course, our fellowship is with God, the Father, and the Son. Look what it says in 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In verse 11 and 12, it says this, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. We heard this morning already repeated 1 John chapter 3, 16. 18. Listen to what it says. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and is shutteth up his compassion from him, now how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That is speaking about loving the brotherhood, the brethren, but also are the ones who are in need. And we should be those who love them and want to share with them when they're in need. And that is something that is commanded of the Lord. So we are to love the Father in heaven and the Son. We are to love the fellowship, the family of God. And then we go to, what about our families? That is our wives, our children, and our grandchildren, and those who are involved in our families. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, 25, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Listen to these words, husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know what a kind of love is that? It's divine love, but it's also sacrificial love. Christ gave himself for the church. And it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And today, if men would love their wives as Christ loved the church, husbands, we need to do that. You know, we have no problem having wives following and helping us and encouraging us. And so often in this world, we see that's not the case. Sacrificial life. And let me ask you this. Would I give my life for my wife? If there was an event and they were going to kill your wife, would you stand up and say, "No, I will stand there. I will take her place"? Because, you know, again, we are the ones, we says here, husbands is the head of the wife. That does not mean to lord over. It means to love, and it means to lead in a loving manner. And it goes on to say in verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." You don't see too many men going around hating themselves, or at least the normal, in the normal sense of people. Men probably, as we used to think of the old show called Fonz, and he'd look in the mirror and brush his hair and think he was somebody. So many people have a pretty good self-image of themselves. So we need to love our wives as we love our own bodies. And then it goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord." And what that really means is loving instruction, training, rebuking if that needs to be, rebuking in the Lord, and warn with caution. The Bible in the Psalms is to train up a child in the way he should go. And after that, he will go on for the Lord. Train up a child. We're not training animals. Training a child in a loving way. We started off with that verse in Psalm 37:23. It says, "The steps of a good man are directed by the Lord." So we must be directed by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And like you and I, as we have children and they grow up and we train them and teach them, yes, there's times that we may say, "Oh boy, I'm going to let my wife deal with this crisis or something." No, men need to be men, but we need to be responsible, and we need to be loving, and we need to be leaders. And that's what God is looking for in families, as husbands, in people in leadership. So we need to love our children. Again, we see responsibility for our wives and for our children. And we say, well, wherever does a man get responsibility from? If we went back to the Garden of Eden in chapter 3, we see there Satan tempted the woman, and woman took of that tree that God said, "In the day thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die." We see the woman took the fruit of that tree and she gave to her husband. But then we go to Romans chapter 12, or chapter 5 and verse 12, and it says this, "Therefore, as by one man, sin entered the world." It doesn't say, "Therefore, as by one woman, sin entered the world." And so where is the responsibility at? Responsibility is placed on the shoulders of the man. And you and I as men are responsible, but we must lead in a loving and loving way, and we must lean upon the Lord for directions and so on. And that's why the Word of God is so, so important. What about loving the fallen? The fallen, that is people who are not saved, you know, with still under the old fallen nature. That's what happened to Adam and Eve way back in the Garden of Eden. And there's many people today around us who do not know the Lord, people who may make fun, who may condemn us, and so on. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord in your heart." Sanctify, that means to revere or honor the Lord in our hearts. "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." Even if they are enemies or people who hate us, we need to be ready with an answer, and we need to show kindness to them and love them in spite of themselves. So we see we must learn to love the Father and the Son. We must learn to love the fellowship, that is partnership with other believers, the family of God. We must learn to love our families, and we must learn to love the fallen. So we see tremendous responsibilities, but there's tremendous rewards, isn't there? When we see someone going on for the Lord and so on. I just want to mention this. On Friday, a young lad, 12 years old, called me because he had doubts about salvation, and he had fears, as it were. He called me, and it was a tremendous privilege to speak to a young fella, 12 years old. And I don't know if he still has got it, but I shared with him the Word of God. What a tremendous privilege that is. And, you know, to see fruit, to see people who will eventually come to know the Lord and live like John, to follow the Lord their lives, that is a tremendous reward. I'm going to close with this one. Probably not a tremendous one to end with, but I want to end with it because it is very important. Men who have learned to liquidate or put an end to the lust of the flesh. And my friends, we know that that is a tremendously powerful thing that is against us. If you went to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, and 17, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." We see there's a battle going on, a battle going on in our lives. We still have that old nature, that fallen nature, but we have been given a new nature. And we have been learning about that in the book of Romans, the Spirit of God, a brand new nature within us. And that's why we must feed the new nature. And look what it says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, a beautiful verse. It says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." So men who have learned to liquidate or to eliminate the lusts of the flesh, we must continually work at that, because there's a battle going on in our lives. And then we see Paul also in Galatians 2:20, a beautiful verse that we need to have marked in our Bibles. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which now I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God," or trusting in the Lord, the Son of God, "who loved me and gave himself for me." We want to put the flesh to liquidate it. We must call upon the Lord. We must draw near to him. For we read in Romans chapter 7, verse 23 and 24, and this was Paul the apostle. And this is just a warning, "But I see another law in my members." He's speaking about the old flesh. "Warring against the law of my mind." That would be the Spirit of God. "Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And again, we go back to Romans 13, 14. "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision." That is to liquidate. Cast them out, the old flesh. Do not turn your eyes upon things we shouldn't. "And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And we saw in Romans chapter 7, we saw that, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And in Romans chapter 8, we read in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. God has made us free from the law of sin and death. That is the old flesh. It is still there, but we can eliminate it. We can put it out of our lives as we allow the Spirit of God, we allow the Word of God to work in our lives, and we must work towards that. And so we go back, just for repeat, God is looking for men, godly men, men who are fathers. And I know there's young men out there, some who have just been recently married and soon will have children of their own. And we have middle-aged men who have now younger children. And we have men like myself who are grandfathers, who have children who have grown up, who now have their own children. And so their grandchildren. And it's a blessed thing when we can look back. That is a reward. And see our children and them raising children again who are living for the Lord. And for men who have learned to lean or rest on the Lord. God is looking for men who have learned to listen to his word. God is looking for men who have learned to love, and that is God the Father, God the Son. Love the fellowship, the family of God, our families, the fallen, and men who have learned to put an end or liquidate the old flesh. And we just pray that the Lord will bless a few little thoughts. There's so many other things you could talk about, but those are a few of the things that we should work on as fathers, as men, even myself. I'm still learning. I'm still learning, and I'm still leaning upon the Lord. Let us close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our access to you. And we've heard this morning how he has given us that access by finishing the work that you gave him to do, a work that he was delighted in. And Father, he looked forward to having children, children of God, children that would be pleasing to him, children who would follow him. So Father, we thank thee for the privilege to be called a child of God, sons of God. And Father, we pray that each one of us who are listening today, fathers and ladies, that each one of us would draw close to the Lord in a personal way, get to know him, draw close to him. Father, we thank thee so much for your goodness. We thank thee for the fathers in this meeting at Charlottetown, in many other assemblies, other places where the word of God is preached. And we pray, Father, that they would be encouraged, and Father, that they would live lives pleasing to you. We thank thee for this special day, Father's Day. And we thank thee most of all for the one who is in heaven, our Father, the Lord of all nations, of the whole world, the one who gave his Son to die in our stead. Father, part us again with our blessing, with your blessings. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.